Welcome to the Spirit of the Delaware Valley, a special presentation of Holy Spirit Radio. And now, here's your host, Dave Parker.
Hello, this is Dave Parker at Holy Spirit Radio, bringing to you another edition of the Spirit of the Delaware Valley. And joining me in studio, I have two lovely guests, Jennifer Breen and Mary Coakley. And they're joining me today on Spirit of the Delaware Valley to talk about a very important topic. Sometimes we don't like to hear or talk about, but it affects all of us. And that is grief and bereavement, especially going into the holidays. So it's a very important topic that I wanted to get out because we know people in our families, our friends, who are hurting at the loss of a loved one, family member, friend, coworker, and I just invited them in because they have a very important work that they do. I'm going to turn it over to Jennifer Breen, and Jennifer is going to start us with a prayer.
Thanks, Steve. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Dearest Jesus, who wept at the death of your friend and taught that they who mourn shall be comforted, grant us the comfort of your presence in our losses. Send your Holy Spirit to direct us, lest we make hasty or foolish decisions. Send your Spirit to give us courage, lest through fear we recoil from living. Send your Spirit to bring us your peace, lest bitterness, false guilt, or regret take root in our hearts. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. That was beautiful, Jennifer.
Thanks, Dave. And thanks so much for having us today.
You're welcome. So you came by that prayer, and you've been, because of your work, you're familiar with a lot of prayers. But why did that strike you as you wanted to start with that?
Sure. Well, I think first and foremost, every single person deals with grief in their lives.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things that I have thought about over the years is how in the Bible, Jesus wept. And Jesus had a friend who died, Lazarus, right? And he knew that he was here to conquer death. Mm. And yet he still leaned into his grief when it came to the death of his own friend.
Mm-hmm.
And so the fact that it starts with Jesus and his humanity.
I was just going to say that's his humanity.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And then kind of evolves into the fact that we've been gifted the hope that comes in Christ, and we've been gifted the Holy Spirit that, you know, again, the Lord has a grand design, and we trust and we hope
mm-hmm.
and we pray.
Mm-hmm.
And
yes, we are called to do that. Yes.
Mm-hmm.
So I want to turn over to Mary Coakley. And welcome aboard, Mary. Is this your first time here?
Yes, it is. Thank you.
But you did hearten me because you said that you listened to the station. Well, thank you.
For years.
Thank you. And you're a contributor.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you. And you listened to Spirit in the Morning with Gary Zimak, the Z-Man, and myself.
Yes,
okay?
yes, I was a listener.
Yeah, and from MMR, and we know that he, he worked at MMR for a year, the second year that we did the show. So, yes, a lot of commonality, yeah, touch points.
Absolutely.
So, tell us and our listeners a little bit about yourself and your work that you do through the grief and bereavement. Part of
Certainly.
MMR and St. Stanislaus Parish in Lansdale.
Yes. So I have been working as a minister at Mary Mother of the Redeemer in North
mm-hmm.
Wales
mm-hmm.
for over 20 years with the bereavement ministry. I was called to it because I'm a counselor by training,
mm-hmm.
and I just felt drawn to journey with those who are in grief.
Mm-hmm.
As Jennifer said, this is a common human experience mm-hmm. that we're going to lose someone at some point. And to be able to walk with someone through that journey of grief is quite a privilege. Mm-hmm. And so, as I said, I've been doing it for over 20 years. We meet on a regular basis in the parish. It's evolved over the years to be a monthly meeting. Mm-hmm. And I've been involved with seeing people from all walks of life, all grieving someone they love dearly. Mm-hmm. And so I welcomed the invitation to come today because this is a particularly difficult time of year to be in grief.
Okay, thank you.
That's absolutely correct. The holidays tend to be a very difficult season, and we always see an uptick in the participation in the monthly grief support groups this time of year. It tends to be that Thanksgiving to New Year's timeframe in particular. And what we notice is that it's the time of year that it gets darker outside, it gets colder. People are a lot more likely to just circumstantially be inside and by themselves. And even throughout the year, when people encounter nights, we hear again and again that the loneliness really gets to them at night. And so to have all those extra hours of night, like mm-hmm. to sometimes leave for work and mm-hmm. it's dark outside and come home from work or mm-hmm. school and it's dark outside, mm-hmm. you're stuck with so much quiet and so much darkness, and it really contributes to that loneliness. And now add to that, that it's the holiday season, that everybody's getting festive and excited and prepared for whatever it might be, family gatherings or decorating. And it becomes that much more poignant that you're feeling alone. Mm-hmm. And you can be in a room full of people and feel so incredibly alone. Mm-hmm. And it does become a very difficult time of year. Yeah.
One thing popped into my head, part of my spontaneity, holiday music. There's this one station in the Philadelphia market, and they're playing their Christmas selection already. And that's to get us in the mood. But that also can be a trigger.
Oh,
right?
Absolutely.
Oh, yeah. So I'm thinking, is there a downside to that? Maybe for some people, yes. But for others, I mean, who are not in a space of grieving, maybe they will, I'm sure, okay, in the future. But yeah, so right now they're enjoying the oldies and some of the current music. So, but that would be a trigger.
Absolutely. And that's the thing.
Talk about that.
You never really know what the triggers are going to be. And the triggers tend to change over time, right? So with the holidays, we're a lot more likely to have traditions, mm-hmm. you know, things that we do kind of on repeat year after year, right? Mm-hmm. So the first time maybe we hear a song or don't have the ability to do a thing that we used to do, that does become a trigger. And so over the years, we've, as Mary mentioned, we've had the privilege of walking a portion of a grief journey with hundreds, probably thousands of people at this point. And I've heard stories of people who were in the grocery store. Mm-hmm. They go and they reach for a can of something, right? Mm-hmm. Insert whatever item. But it's something that they don't need anymore because the person who used to eat that thing isn't going to be there mm-hmm. for that meal.
Wow. Yes. And that's, I know someone currently and have known people, but this one particular person just starts crying.
Mm-hmm.
Like, why? I mean, they know that they're in grief. See, the people that you have encountered through your good work, mm-hmm. well, and you sensitize them to the fact that it's okay. I mean, they might be shopping and they reach for that can, and then they start crying because it triggers that flood of emotions, right?
Right. Well, you figure there's so much of our lives that we kind of live on autopilot, right? Mm-hmm. Like, I don't know if you guys have ever had this experience, but sometimes I will show up at my destination and then have that, like, overwhelming feeling like, oh my gosh, was I paying attention while I was driving? Because I don't really remember all the turns
How
that I took
I
to get here, right?
Yeah.
Exactly. And you know that you did and you know that you were. But
it's so habitual.
Exactly. Yeah. And we have so many habits. Mm-hmm. And again, that's where I'm saying you don't know what the triggers are going to be. And for as many people as we've talked with, there mm-hmm. are that many triggers. You mm-hmm. know, so something that is going to maybe be upsetting to you or the friend that you were just mentioning might not faze somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
So,
Mary, do you have any input on that?
I would just add that in addition to the triggers, there are secondary losses that come with a death. So you lose the person who you love so much and who is so important to them, to you. But at times, there are things that you lose that are even secondary to that person. So you may lose the person who you celebrated Thanksgiving with. Mm-hmm. Maybe they always were the ones that invited you to their home. And now you don't even have a place to go to Thanksgiving. Mm-hmm. Or maybe the food that Jennifer mentioned that you were buying for that person was a favorite of yours as well. But you don't have anyone to share it with anymore. So that is another aspect of these moments, these outbursts of emotion, is feeling the ripple effect of the loss. Mm.
Mm-hmm. I like the way you put that. Thank you, Mary. Jennifer.
Yeah, I actually have one more thought on that. So I was recently reading a book. Matthew Kelly has a whole series of books, and one of them is called Life is Messy. Mm-hmm. And in that book, he talks about grief being like a bear, and that when you encounter a bear, it can be a very scary and overwhelming experience, right? And so I think for a lot of people, grief and actually addressing their grief can be a very scary thing and a very overwhelming thing. And in the moment, it causes panic. But the bear eventually goes into hibernation and it goes dormant. And you almost feel like, oh, okay, like the bear's out of the way now.
I feel good again.
I feel okay.
Yeah.
But you never know. But eventually that bear's coming out of hibernation. And the next time that bear comes out of hibernation, you have to determine, are you going to be ready for the bear or not, right? So if you avoid the bear and then the bear comes back and you don't have tranquilizers or something, mm-hmm. then you're going to be just as traumatized again mm-hmm. when you're face to face with it. And so I thought that was a really great analogy.
I do too. Mm-hmm. Yeah, thank you. If someone is triggered, what are some of the coping mechanisms? Because, you know, this is not a one-and-done fix, because grief can be with us for a long time, but it's how we cope with it. Is that correct?
Absolutely. I mean, grief is going to last for as long as you're going to be alive.
That's right.
There you go.
Yeah.
You get accustomed to managing it, but it doesn't go away. It just becomes a little bit easier to deal with as you develop those coping strategies. Mm-hmm. And so there's lots of different ways to handle it. And we do actually, as part of the grief groups that we provide, we help people to explore what those might be. Mm-hmm. And so again, when we think about traditions and we think about the holidays in particular, right? Sometimes the thing that can be the trigger is, we always went to mom's house, and now that mom's passed. So there's the turmoil of, well, what are we going to do now? Where are we going? And that can become a challenge for a myriad of reasons, right? First of all, unless you're an only child, you might have other siblings who are also grieving the loss of mom. And everybody might have their own opinions on, well, what should we do next? Mm-hmm. And I mean, we've had people who've come to explain that their sister-in-law was adamant that it needed to be at their house this year, right? And so it can actually become this time of year that becomes all the more complicated by all of the various people who are dealing with grief in their own way. Mm-hmm. Some people are ready to let other people take the lead, and other people think this is finally an opportunity that I can find some semblance of control by taking over something, mm-hmm. right? And so in either case, whatever the triggers might be, what we are trying to do is to provide some coping strategies for, well, how do you deal with those uncomfortable moments? How do you deal with what's the best path forward? Mm-hmm. And so the first thing that we try to highlight is to communicate, right? People aren't mind readers, and so you need to clearly communicate with the people around you what your preferences are. Mm-hmm. And the more that you can do that without ego, the better. But again, I think the part we try to acknowledge with participants is, but you're going through something. And so just know that you're not necessarily going to be the usual version of yourself. You might not be the best version of yourself, mm-hmm. but you can still keep striving for that through the process. It's okay to change routines. Mm-hmm. And especially the first holiday season after a death, you might want to make things different to kind of put a point on the fact that things have changed, right? And so that's an option. But there's other families that just try to really stick to all of the traditions or all of the things they used to do. And they might find a moment that they can honor the person who's not there in some way. And that can run the gamut from having a picture of them, maybe a place setting at the table that, you know, is in their honor, going around the table and saying something about the person who's not there that year to say, what are the things that you appreciated about them?
Yeah, very well. Thank you, Jennifer. Mary, anything you want to add into that or continue?
I think it's also important in your grief that you are taking care of yourself. And so during the holidays, particularly for women, there's this sense that I have to get all the cards written, I have to prepare these meals, I have to buy and wrap these gifts. And when you're in grief, it feels like you're in slow motion. You just feel as if you can't do everything that you wanted to do. Your brain isn't working. You're not remembering things. And we always tell our participants in our grief group to cut yourself some slack and to recognize that this year may be different from other years. And that you may decide, I'm not sending Christmas cards this year. There's just too many to address. Or I'm going to maybe just give everybody a gift card. I don't have the energy to.
Or none at all, maybe.
Or none at all.
Yeah.
Right.
No pressure. Do not pressure yourself.
That's right.
And it's okay not to pressure yourself.
That's right. So. That's right.
Anything else?
So self-care is extremely, extremely important. And honestly, that's something that we talk to people about all through the grieving process, because it's quite common for people to stop taking care of themselves in the way they really should. They're not maybe eating as well as they should. Certainly, their sleep is often disrupted because of grief. And so they're certainly not getting the type of sleep they should be getting just to keep themselves healthy, just to keep themselves going. So we always sort of pivot back to the idea of self-care, self-compassion, because there's often a lot of feelings that go along with not just sadness and loss, but part of the grieving process is that you may have feelings of guilt. There may be something that you regret that you either did in the relationship, or perhaps you weren't there for your loved one's passing and you have a hard time letting go of that. And those negative feelings, the grief, the anger, in addition to the sadness, can really, really take a toll on you.
Yes. I have a quick question. In the coping of that taking care of yourself, I mean, do you talk about any physical activity, walking? I mean, it's good
Absolutely.
To exercise anyways, but do a lot of the folks you encounter in your groups, they may have been athletes or may you know, weekend warriors kind of thing, but and maybe they stop. Do you encourage them to try and get into a routine? I mean, one, it's healthy for us.
Absolutely.
But I mean, not just physically, but psychologically and spiritually.
Absolutely.
Being outside in nature.
Yes.
Is a good place to.
It is a good place
to work things out.
It's nice for people who have pets that need to be walked, because it's sort of an imperative for them to get themselves outside and to get moving. Because again, grief and sadness is going to naturally lead you to be more sedentary, to want to just curl up in your bed and never get back out. But absolutely, Dave, you're right. Getting out and getting proper exercise is part of that self-care package.
Well, thank you, Mary. Jennifer.
Yeah, so even on that darkness that I had talked about earlier, one of the practical tips that I give out regularly is to create light in your life. And
ooh,
so
I like that.
That could be something as simple as maybe pulling out the twinkle lights, you know, the little string of lights, and having it in the house somewhere, or having candles lit. These days they have those beautiful little luminary candles, you know, you don't have to worry about anything getting burnt, right? We have one that's on a timer, so you can actually make it turn on at a particular time of the night and it'll go for a few hours. And that's like wonderful, because it creates a couple of things. Number one, it creates light. Number two, it creates a presence, right? The little flickering candle or the twinkling of the lights, it creates a presence. And so that goes back to the loneliness, right? Mm-hmm. When you feel like it's just you and you're in the darkness, right? Mm-hmm. It does become easier, like Mary said, to just kind of curl up in a ball and say, like, I don't want to do this.
Pull the covers over, right?
Right. Yeah. But sometimes to sit there in the same ball, but with the ambiance, it's like you're not alone. And that's one of the things, you know, we always communicate. You're never alone. You can feel alone, but one of the beautiful gifts that we have is, you know, every one of us has been gifted a guardian angel, right? Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. I personally talk to mine, right? And I do encourage people when they're with us. Yeah.
Well, I didn't mean to take you off here, but yeah, well, I talk to my guardian angel. And sometimes I heard something, at the 12 o'clock show, Take Two with Jerry and Debbie, Debbie Giorgiani, and she always says, well, have your guardian angel talk to their guardian angel, you know?
Yeah.
And we can do that. And sometimes people, you know, they scoff at that, but no, think about it,
right?
You know?
Right.
And the communion of saints that exists, you know?
Absolutely.
So.
And that's another thing. We encourage people to talk to their loved ones. They have died, but that does not mean they no longer exist. Mm-hmm. They just exist in a new way where we have to find the way to communicate with them. Mm-hmm. And so it's okay to talk to them. It's okay to write to them. One of the things that I definitely encourage people to do is there's a lot of resources, right, that you can go online, you can read about grief support. But speaking to somebody gives your thoughts that you're usually stuck with in those cold, dark nights new life. Mm. Just speaking them out loud to someone else is so important. It's the way that we process our grief. It's by telling our story. And that can come by writing it down. That can come by speaking to someone else. Or that can come through prayer.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Thank you, Jennifer. Mary, anything...
Another thought that I have is for those who are supporting someone who's grieving this year. Mm-hmm. Because we often say to ourselves, I don't want to say or do the wrong thing so that I don't hurt them further. And in that beautiful mindset, we sometimes make the mistake of avoiding or saying nothing, because we are being so careful. But in fact, the feedback that we've received over and over from those who attend our support groups is that they feel abandoned when you don't say or do anything.
Mm-hmm. Good point. Very good point.
It's important that you try to reach out to somebody who's experiencing a loss this year or even a couple years back and let them know that you remember that they are grieving somebody this year and that you are there to listen. And I would say that is probably one of the most important things you can do. It's not so much of what you say, the proper words you're using, but that you are providing an opening and you're letting somebody tell you what they're experiencing right now.
Perfect. That's so beautiful. Thank you, Mary.
Absolutely. And because everybody experiences their grief in a different way, we can't assume that they're feeling one way or another. Mm-hmm. We more invite them to say, what's it like for you? I know Christmas is coming and you lost your loved one this year. What's it been like? And to just provide those listening ears and giving them an opportunity to share their story.
Mm-hmm. And be with them.
Absolutely.
Yeah, in the present moment. So beautiful. It's so poignant, would you say. And it's so necessary to get the word out. It reminded me a little bit of, like, we at St. Francis Cabrini just had our Memorial Mass. Mm-hmm. And think of All Saints Day, All Souls Day, early November. Many parishes have had a Memorial Mass. And there were 150 families that, you know, were grieving. And then their friends. It was beautiful. So that's another way that we, it's so beautiful. And ladies and gentlemen, I mean, partake of that at your parishes. If you've... been not in the mood to do that, they can be very helpful as well. I mean, just in a public setting, you know, a communal setting, because everyone is grieving in their own way, as Mary says.
Yeah, absolutely. I was going to say one of the things that I do regularly is I will ask people if they've been to Mass. And it's interesting because for some people, after the death of their loved one, they feel angry with God. They feel like the last place they want to be is in a church because maybe the last time they were in the church was for the funeral. Mm-hmm. And they don't want to go back there because it's a painful place. And so I will remind them that at the front of every church is a crucifix. And if we want to talk about somebody who can understand pain, there's a man hanging there that can relate.
Yes.
And one of the other points that I'll just leave you with is during the consecration, when the host is elevated, there was a priest at one point who said that that is the portal to heaven, that Mass is heaven on earth, but that consecrated host is the portal to heaven. And I have made it a practice now to just say, hello, heaven, and hello to whoever I know that's on the other side of that host.
Well, that's so beautiful. Well, Jennifer, thank you. And Mary, thank you. We're going to close with an Advent prayer. And Mary's going to read that, so whenever you're ready. Mary.
Yes, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, ever faithful to your promises, and ever close to your church, the earth rejoices in hope of the Savior's coming and looks forward with longing to his return at the end of time. Prepare our hearts and remove the sadness that hinders us from feeling the joy and hope which his presence will bestow. For he is Lord forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Thank you, Mary Coakley.
Thank you,
Jennifer Breen, for coming in. Mary, Mother of the Redeemer, and St. Stanislaus, they have these groups. Do you want to give out a number, or do you have a number that any of our listeners can call if they're, whether they belong to those parishes,
or
your own parish? If you don't, if you have a bereavement group, get in touch with your rectory.
Mary Mother of the Redeemer can be found online at mmredeemer.org, and their number is 215-362-7400.
Okay. Thank you, Mary. Again, ladies and gentlemen, if you have any questions, you can call the station if this really touches your heart and soul. 215-345-1570. Again, 215-345-1570. Dave Parker at Holy Spirit Radio. Talk to you next time. God bless.